Well, I want to say good morning to everybody and those of you that watch us online. Hello, this is Pastor Chris Green. Glad to have you guys with us today, joining us once again for another time together in the Word with the Urban Life family. My wife is here in the Urban Life family. Have you guys say hello to everybody that's watching online. Just say hey.
Hey! Hey.
All right. Man, oh man. Well, as you guys know, every second and fourth Sunday is our time. We call it equipping our families, and we've been telling the story of Jesus, and I've been calling it a new reality series on the life and the ministry of Christ, because we live in an era right now where people are tuning into television shows and series to look into the private and the personal lives of people. And so then, since that's the newest craze in America, people are so interested in the private lives of and the personal lives of people who are the most influential people in the world, then said, well, let's take an insider view of the one of the most controversial people in human history. So that's what we've been doing. And I realize this is really a different way to talk about the life of Christ. I've been kind of going through it in more like a narrative, telling a story. I've been spending a lot of time talking about the background and the history and what was going on in that era and time in the world. But I still think that it's very, very necessary to do that, so that when you're telling the story of Jesus, it gets our minds out of the television and the movie images that are still in our heads, because most of us have grown up seeing these different movies about Jesus, and he's usually this tall, lanky guy, always skinny, with long flowing blonde or brunette hair, and he's always talking real deep and mysterious, and that's not really how the Bible portrays him. And even the people in the background act real spooky and mysterious and weird. They don't really act like common everyday people. So we've been intentionally dispelling all of that so that we can really understand and see how closely the Lord is related to us. So we're going to continue talking about the mystery and the ministry of Christ. So far, I presented to you the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth. And you may recall their story was so important because God used them to set the stage for the coming of the Messiah. In fact, today we're going to reconnect with part of Zacharias and Elizabeth. And so you'll see what I mean about them in a few minutes. After we talked about Zacharias and Elizabeth, we picked up our story with where Mary had to face her fiancé, Joseph, and with the news that she was pregnant, even though, how do you explain that? I'm pregnant, the baby's not yours, but I haven't been unfaithful. Right. We call that episode unexplainable. What a great episode. I tell you, you read the Bible and it's better than the best reality show that's out there, you know. So we call that episode Unexplainable. And we subtitled that The Original Scandal. Right. That's the original scandal, not what's on TV now. This is the original scandal. And God used this couple in a very special way to bring in and to protect the Savior of the world. And after that, we told you the story of the search. And this was built around the life of the story of a Jewish ruler. His name, he was known as Herod the Great. This guy was, he was a powerful man, very brilliant man, but the thing that made him so brilliant is also what made him so crazy. He became very paranoid. He was always afraid that he was going to be assassinated and be overthrown. He also wanted to live forever. So anything that was a threat to that, he always got rid of it, including killing his wives and children. anybody that could be a possible threat to him. So by the time he got the news and later on in his life that basically what happened was these three wise men, or we don't know if it was three, it's just the Bible says just wise men, they came through his city and they were searching for the promised Messiah. Now, these guys were not kings like tradition tells us. We don't know if it was three or not. They weren't kings, they weren't rulers, so that gets rid of that song, you know, we three kings of Orient, or well, they weren't kings and we don't know if it was three or not. They were actually advisors to kings and to rulers because they were experts in astronomy and astrology. Yeah, both astronomy and astrology. Yeah, so they were into zodiac and all that stuff. They were into philosophy and history and even prophetic. Because you understand prophetic prophecies weren't just told in the godly realm. So they were very much into prophecies. Even if it was prophecies that didn't have nothing to do with God. They were very much into anything that was spiritual and outside of the realm of the human norm. They were involved in the occult, in witchcraft, and sorcery, and magic. That's why they were known as the Magi. Anybody ever heard that? Magi is plural for magic. That's why they were known as the Magi. So they weren't searching for this king of the Jews because they were into Judaism, because they were into Jehovah. They were just into the whole realm of deep mystical spiritual things happening and things that had been predicted and prophesied, seeing it come to pass in their lifetime. So they went in search of it. Isn't that amazing? And sometimes scholars and stuff have debated as to how could these guys have known about this, but because of the people of God's history of being captured in slavery under Babylon and things like that, it was very easy that other people group became aware of what the Jewish people, what the Hebrews were really about. So it became kind of common knowledge that the Hebrews were God's chosen people. Believe me, the Philistines and all the other folks, they knew. They knew about the promise of God to send a Messiah, to send a deliverer. And so and they got wind and heard the words of the prophecies that came through God's prophets about this one day happening. And so these guys were very much aware of it themselves. So when they came through Herod's city looking for this promised Messiah, Herod got wind of it. And he told these guys, well, when you find him, let me know so I can worship him too. Right. The same guy who'd have knocked off his wives and own kids. He's saying, yeah, let me worship him too. Just tell me where he is. Well, the Magi did actually find the child. But before they could go back and report it, an angel of the Lord came and told them, don't go back and tell Herod. And so these guys actually went back another way. They didn't go back the way they came, so that they'd have to travel back through Herod's city. They went another way. And then an angel came and told Joseph, get your wife and child out of here. Take them to Egypt because Herod is going to try to kill him. And around that time, Herod figured out that the Magi didn't come back. So he figured that they done betrayed me. They didn't come back and tell me where he was. So by his calculations, he figured that this new king of the Jews must have been born somewhere within the last 2 years. So he put out an order to have every male child, 2 years old and younger, to be killed. This was ruthless, y'all. That's just absolutely ruthless. We kind of talked about in using that example that there still is a Herod type of spirit that exists today, especially here in America. It takes a Herod type, very ruthless kind of spirit to cause a nation to kill 55 million babies before they're born. 55 million. That's an unfathomable number to us. And that's happened since 1973. So over the last 41 years, we have done some horrible, horrible things as a nation. But it takes a Herod-type spirit to do that. I also challenge the Herod-type spirit that can reign inside of hearts and homes. And what do you mean by that, Pastor Chris? I'm talking about a spirit that still seeks to destroy the life of Christ before he can be born into someone's heart, before he can be born into someone's home. That Herod type of spirit that's trying to keep Jesus out of hearts and homes, the same way Herod was seeking to destroy that baby before he could take his rulership and throne over the people of God. Isn't that awesome today, just to see how God has just really been moving through history? And that's part of the reason why we are talking about this. The Lord has really told me during this time, as we're talking about the life and the mystery of Christ, to give you the full picture. Don't just start with Jesus being born and being launched into the ministry. But when you see all of this happening in the background and you go through, look, wait a minute, if he wasn't who he says he was, because that's part of the debate today, that Jesus really is not God in the flesh. He was just another human being. And so this becomes another one of the parts of the argument for us to take a bold stand about who Jesus is. Because if he wasn't who he says he was, and if he isn't who he says he is, then why did all these babies lose their lives because this man was after him? He really was who he said he was. Because there was an effort, an intentional, deliberate effort to come after him and to kill him. Woo! If he wasn't who he says he was, why would that have happened? Why would that be a part of the story? Wow. So after Herod died, an angel told Joseph that he could return Mary and the little child whose name was Yeshua, or Yeshua in the Hebrew. We know it as Jesus because it was a predominantly Greek culture at that time. So if you ever wonder, why do we call him Jesus? Because that was Yeshua in Greek language, Jesus. And so it's okay to go and still refer to him as Yeshua. Somebody may be kind of freaked out if they hear you say that. Yeshua, what are you talking about? I only serve Jesus. I'm talking about the same. I'm still talking about the same. Just Yeshua is the Hebrew name, and that's actually what we should refer to him as. Yeah, isn't that funny? So I encourage you guys. Before I say that, we talked about what Nazareth was really like while Jesus was growing up as a kid. And as a teenager and as a young man, what the world was really like. And we'll find that that world was very much like our world today. Just because it was ancient times, don't think of ancient people as being slow, dumb, or ignorant. They were absolutely brilliant. They just didn't have today's technology, but it still was human beings who still had the incredible ability to build massive monuments and huge cities. They had plumbing systems. The only thing they didn't have was electricity, but they had just about everything else. Incredible minds of engineering. They had various religions and beliefs. They had music, singing, dance, arts. They had all the same stuff. And they were powerful people. And Jesus came up in that kind of world. They had wars. They had corruption in government. They had prostitute houses. They had worship to all kinds of demons and same way we got today. They had a Beyonce in their day. Believe me, they did. What we're looking at today is no different than how it was in that day. We're just repeating the same things over and over and over again. So I encourage you to go back and review that particular episode called The Hidden Years, because it'll provide a lot of background and a lot of context for us to realize that Jesus really does know what it's like to live in this world, the same world that we live in. Now, today we're going to look at, I'm watching the clock, Lord help me. I'm going to be a little bit academic with you today, so really be prepared to take some notes. I may do a lot of reading, but I want you to really be prepared to take some notes because there's an important point I need to make today. But I got to give you that background before I do. Today we're going to look at the official recognition and the launching of the ministry of Jesus. And all of these previous episodes that I've taken you through have just been to bring us to this point. And it's been necessary for me to take you through all of that so you can see how God slowly and intentionally and deliberately built the platform and set the stage for just the right moment for Jesus to come onto the scene. I mean, he was very intentional about it. Wow. And it helps me because as we're looking at how God is dealing with us here in urban life, just think about how God has intentionally and deliberately and slowly set the stage. He didn't just throw it together and say, ta-da, here it is. God takes his time with stuff. He really does. That's why sometimes we get all excited because we get a prophecy. God's going to do such and such with your family and with you. And we're like, and we wake up the next morning. We can get a prophecy on Sunday morning. We wake up Monday morning and we're looking for it. Is it going to start today? I use us an example. We came here to Harrisburg and we're going to do it and get started. And we got here and we got a building and we bought all the equipment and filled it up with and did all the stuff you're supposed to do and put out flyers in the neighborhood and everything. And then hardly nobody come. Because what we thought was going to happen in a couple of months, here we are 10 years later. And God is just now giving us a launch. Somebody say amen. Thank you, Lord. So don't get in a hurry. Slow down. Wait on God. I remember my brother gave me one of those prophecies when he came here. He said, and God's going to adjust your pace. I got that word in 2005. God's going to adjust your pace. Man, I know what that meant. Oh, I know exactly what that means because I was a fast going person, running. Because me and my wife were involved in youth ministry. And youth ministry is high energy, fast paced, going. And then you become a senior pastor, and first word God gives during the ceremony in which we're being installed as the official pastors of this ministry is, I'm going to adjust your pace. Inside I was going, outside I was going, yes, Lord. Inside I was going, oh, I know what this means. This means you're going to put the ring, slow down. No, I've always gone fast. I knew exactly what that meant. And some of you, you know that. That's what's happening in your life now. God is saying, I'm slowing you down. I know you got all these things that you're trying to accomplish and you want to do it now. And God is saying, yeah, I did. I went, I'm going to slow down. Because you get comfortable with your life going at a certain pace. And when God either slows it down or sometimes he picks it up. He picks up the pace. And either way, you don't want to. When he picks up your pace, that usually means you done got comfortable and complacent. And when he slows you down, that means that you're moving ahead of my timing. So just say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Prepare me for my lunch. Thank you, Lord. Oh, bless the Lord. Well, let's just pray this prayer like we always do before I share this word with you. Are you ready? Here we go, Denise. Lord, I pray that the word today would find good soil in my heart. I reject the thoughts of offense. Where the light of your word exposes my mistakes, I do not take offense. I will change and turn to you, my Heavenly Father. I reject condemnation. Your word says that Jesus did not come to condemn people. This word does not come to condemn me, but it comes to heal me. I reject accusation. Satan is the accuser of brothers and sisters. And this word does not come to accuse me or abuse me. This word exposes Satan and his lies, and I choose to believe and receive the truth. God says in his word, blessed are my eyes, for they see, and my ears, for they hear. For many prophets and righteous men desired to see what I see and did not see it, and to hear what I hear and did not hear it. Therefore, I will hide your word in my heart, that I might not sin against or miss the will of God. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your word today. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity that you have given us once again to share your word. Lord, give us hearts to receive, ears that are open to really hear your word. Chris Green decreases, I decrease in this moment, that you would increase. I really can't teach or get across your thoughts, Lord, not in my own strength or my own ability, but Lord, I yield everything to you. My skills, abilities, everything yielded to you, Lord God, that you would speak through Chris Green, in spite of Chris Green, so that your people can hear your word. Even those that are watching online, I pray, Lord God, that no matter what situation that someone who's watching this today, what they're going through, Lord, let them hear your voice and hear your call in this word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Lord. All right. I'm going to be a little bit academic as I read this to you today, but really listen closely and get ready to take some notes. If I go a little bit fast, that's okay. You can always watch it again. Just me. little is actually known about John. We do know that John was a Levite, and you probably remember that from our previous lesson where we talked about Zacharias and Elizabeth. The Levites were those people who were set aside by God to take care of all of the work that took place in the temple. Those, that special tribe of people from God, that was their job, to take care of the temple. All the sacrifices, as well as keeping everything cleaned up, they had a lot of work. John's father and mother were direct descendants of the tribe of the Levites. Zacharias, who was a temple priest, remember when I told you the story, Zacharias, the angel came in and told him his wife was going to have a baby. So you got to understand, John's dad was a priest. That's kind of things that people don't often think about when you talk about John the Baptist. His dad was a priest in the temple, and his mother, Elizabeth, was a direct descendant of Aaron, God's first priest under Moses. John's mother was a direct descendant of Aaron. So dude has some serious background. Serious background. So God did not just randomly choose John. Very intentional. This is the guy that's going to herald Jesus coming, and God chooses him as the son of a priest, the son of a direct descendant of Aaron, so that we would, first of all, he would carry a certain authority for the people of God to listen to him. This wasn't just some random guy out saying, prepare the way for the Messiah. He's seriously connected here. Wow. And so we read the stories about John, you know, it's always, here's the other thing. He's actually related to Jesus, because John's mother and Jesus' mother was related. The Bible doesn't say what the relation was. It's kind of speculated they was cousins or second cousins so he's not only connected in lineage of his dad being a priest, his mom being a direct descendant of Aaron, but he's actually even related to the Messiah. God just connected this dude all up in there. So when you hear about John the Baptist, he's not just some guy. Just like the Messiah had been prophesied, did you know that John had been prophesied about? Isaiah actually prophesied about John 700 years before he came. Malachi prophesied about John 400 years before he came. And after Malachi prophesied about John, there weren't any more prophets Here's another thing. There was no more prophets after Malachi until John. There had been a 400-year gap of the word of the Lord coming to God's people through his prophets. So he wasn't just some random guy. Wow. And he wasn't some lunatic, crazed guy like what he gets portrayed in the movies, you know, where they show John the Baptist, his wild hair and wild eye. Just because the Bible said he lived in the wilderness and he ate locusts and wild honey, so we think somebody eating locusts, he must be crazy. No. Again, doing a brief study, people who lived in the wilderness in that day and time, for them to eat locusts, it wasn't anything strange. And it wasn't raw, they actually roasted them. Now, we think of it as crazy, because we're Americans, we're Westerners, you know. But that wasn't something unusual to eat locusts and honey living in the wilderness. So that's why people didn't have any problem going to see him. Because he wasn't some crazed out, spaced out guy that was just a spectacle for everybody to go see. The dude is the son of a priest. His mother's directly connected to Aaron. He's a relative of the Messiah himself. So he wasn't some spaced out, crazed out guy just because we hear about him living in the wilderness. Here's how much John was a prophet, because you hear about, we don't actually even think about John as being a prophet, but he was a prophet. You'll read in Luke, the third chapter, the second verse, while he was living in the wilderness and while he was preparing for his life's work, because that's what he was doing out there in the wilderness. He was actually getting ready for his work, for his assignment. And while he was living out there, the Bible says in Luke, the third chapter, the second verse, you can make that note for yourself, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. I don't know if you ever noticed that before, but the Bible says the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, while he was in the wilderness. Later on, we're going to talk about how Jesus went into the wilderness. But for John, this was his wilderness time. And while he was in the wilderness, the word of God came to him. Why is that so important? Because you see that pattern in the Old Testament. The word of God came to Shemaiah, the man of God. You'll find that in 1 Kings, the 12th chapter. The word of God came to Nathan, 1 Chronicles 17. Nathan was the prophet at the time of David. The word of God came to Jeremiah. The word of God came to Ezekiel. The word of God came to Haggai. And now in the same pattern, the word of God came to John. Isn't that awesome? He's a prophet. God called him. He didn't just all of a sudden just come out and start preaching. No, just like every other prophet, the word of God came to him. What does that mean? You say the word of God. That means God came to him and gave him a word and said, preach this, say this to my people. And you find out what he said when we look at what he was preaching. He came out, what did he come out preaching? Repent, turn around. Now, he's known as John the Baptist, but he was, in fact, the first prophet called by God since Malachi, which I mentioned to you before. Wow. The guy was something else, wasn't he? Yes. Now, John's mission can be summed up by one word. He was a preparer. If you can think of John, what was John really here for? He was here to prepare the way for Jesus. That was his mission. The angel Gabriel had informed Zechariah, his father, that his son would be instrumental in turning people back to the Lord. Even Zechariah, you remember when we talked about that, he prophesied about his son, saying that he was going to be a prophet of the Most High who would go before the Lord. Isn't that something that your daddy prophesied over you? Woo, that's just a little side note for us fathers. I'll be talking about that on Father's Day, how important it is for fathers to speak a word over our children. We did it with every single one of ours. Even when ours were first born, they've gotten prophecies all their life. Johnny back there shaking his head. That's all they know. And then dad, mom and dad is putting their hands on them. But we raised them in light of the word. when God gave us a word about our children, then we raised them according to that word, not just according to what our dreams were for them or what we felt like they ought to do. God said this about them, so then we raised them that way. And we steered them in a direction that way, whether it's their education or everything. God says you're going to be this, so let's gear everything in your life toward that, because that's what God says. That's what John experienced. God said our boy is going to be going to prepare the way for the Messiah. So they raised that boy with that in mind. Woo! Very important, dads. Wow. So it's kind of easy to think of John the Baptist as just being this guy that baptized people, which he did, but he was actually a prophet. And he was quite famous in his own right. He was really, really famous. He wasn't trying to be, because he didn't do no tour. He didn't do no tour. The dudes that stayed out in the wilderness and the folks came out there. But he was well known. He's so well known that even to this day, outside of Christianity, John the Baptist is known. That's how well known this guy was and still is to this day. The baptism movement, he began, and he wasn't the first to baptize. In fact, baptism wasn't anything new. Baptism for the Hebrews, for the Jews, basically meant this. You're getting baptized. Most of the time it was done for someone who was trying to convert into Judaism. So baptism meant I'm converting and changing from whatever is my religious belief, or even if they had no beliefs at all, I want to become a Jew. I'm now taking this on as my lifestyle, and your God will be my God, all of that. So when John came along, preaching to God's own people that you need to repent and be baptized, they were highly offended, because why would you tell a Jew you need to be baptized and converted to become a Jew? Because they got the point of what he was saying. We think of it in terms of he was telling them to repent from their sins to get saved. No, he that was part of it. But what he was telling them is, don't think that just because you were born a Jew that you are a child of God. Oh, yeah, they got the point. That's why he said things like, God is able to raise up children from these stones. Don't just tell me that you are children of Abraham. God can raise up children of Abraham from these stones. What you need to do is repent and really become a child of God. Oh, yeah. And you would think that in the word and the power was on him so strongly that even though that word, his message and his preaching was that in your face and that blunt, you would think people wouldn't keep coming. They kept coming in droves. They kept coming out there, even to the point that when the Pharisees and Sadducees come out, he's like, well, who told y'all to come? Yep. Who warned you to come? Yep. You would think, see, in this day and time, why would a preacher be trying to turn people away? This dude preached like he was trying to make folks never come back out again. But he had a powerful ministry. He didn't have no gimmicks. There was no healing lines. John didn't perform no miracles. There was no healings. The dude had one message. You don't think he wouldn't even trend very well today. He would not be trending on Facebook and Twitter very well with one message. The dude had one message. Repent. What do I mean by repent? I got to explain that word. It means turn around. Basically, it would be like a military phrase when they say about face. That's what repent is. About face. Well, what for? We're already children of God. No, you ain't. Well, Abraham is our father. God can raise up stones to be children of Abraham. About face. Well, what do we need to do? He said, be baptized. Now, that's turned into a whole theological thing today that's got people confused to this day about if whether baptism saves you or not. But put it in the context of what he was telling them. They thought of baptism as meaning I am converting into becoming part of the Jewish faith. So he's telling Jewish people, you need to be baptized. What? Well, what are you saying? Did I stutter? Oh, yeah, that's how John preached. If you put it in today's terms, that's what he said. So without performing any miracles, not promising, he ain't promised nobody no wonderful life. He did not preach prosperity. Dude didn't have no concert tours. Did not have a Facebook following, a Twitter following. But yet he became so popular because he was so in your face with the truth that people started wondering, is he the one? He stayed on point so strong that people thought he must be the one. This must be the Messiah. Whew. So let's read the story for yourselves. I just gave it to you in 21st century version. Now, when I read it, it'll make a little bit more sense. This is from Luke, the third chapter. And I'll go around to different people. You know, I'll talk. Show you from Luke's point of view, Matthew's point of view, but hopefully you'll get the picture. So from Luke the third chapter, first verse. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee. This was a different Herod. This was the son of the Herod who had tried to kill Jesus. His brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and the region of I can't say this word, Trachonitis. Is that it, dear? I got it. Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene. Y'all all know who these people are and where these places are? I know you do. While Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. So basically the writer was just giving them, here is the year, here's the reign, here's what was going on, here are the people who were in charge, even at the high priest level, when the word of God came to John. In verse 3, and he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, then they quote Isaiah's prophecy about him from 700 years before, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Then from Matthew, the third chapter, fourth verse, we pick up a little bit more about John. It says, Matthew says, now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea and all the region around Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. In the context in which John lived, baptism had, as I mentioned before, had one main meaning, and that was the symbolic rite for Gentiles who wanted to convert to become Jewish. So they understood when he said, and there were people who were Gentiles that were coming to do this, but his message was primarily to God's people. This is what made John's baptism, as I said earlier, very offensive. John was telling Jews that unless they were willing to repent, even to the point of looking like a Gentile converting to become a Jew, unless they were willing to look like a Gentile converting to become a Jew, they were not really Jews and could not count on the promised blessings God had made to his chosen people. Woo! So you can see, calling Jews to accept a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, John was telling them that they cannot rely on their Jewishness for salvation. They cannot rely on their Jewishness for salvation. In today's time, just because you were born Baptist, just because you were born AME, just because you were born, you know, Church of God in Christ. Just, no, don't rely on that. You need to establish this thing on a personal level between you and God. And even if you don't go in the Protestant or Catholic branches of the church, here in the world today, how many of you have heard this? We all children of God. Everybody's going to heaven because we all belong to God. Amazing how it's the same way it was for John. You're talking to a world and preaching a message to people who feel like they're already all right. That's what's such a struggle to preach the gospel today, because everybody's all right. Everybody's already saved. Everybody's already, you know, you can get up on stage and gyrate and grind and everything and then go and pick up your Grammy and say, I want to thank the Lord. Like, really? Really? And the entertainers and stuff who just cussing all through their routines and their words and their lyrics, and then they get up and accept their award. I want to thank the Lord for, thank God for, like. And so we come along, people like, and the word of the Lord comes and says, you need to repent. Because you're not displaying fruits of righteousness. No, but we all belong to God. No, here's the message. As it was with John, same way it is today. You need to repent. You need to turn around and don't rely upon this stance that you've taken that we all belong to God. Jesus said, and you know, and they're basically they're relying upon this. The very fact that we're all born into the world means that we're children of God. That's the basic philosophy of the world today. But Jesus said, Jesus even took care of that. He said, that's why you must be born what? Again. Just because you had the first birth, that doesn't qualify you. You've had the first birth, the natural birth. But in order to get what I'm talking about, you must be born again. Wow. So why were Jewish people being called to repent? Well, let's look at the answers in these next verses. Now we go back to Luke's version, to Luke's account. Luke 3, verse 7, then he said to the multitudes, and in Matthew 3, it actually, it pinpoints who he was talking to. It was the Pharisees and Sadducees who were coming out to him. Then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, brood of vipers. Now, I want you to understand what a brood is. A brood of vipers is their offspring. So we think, we look at that phrase and we go, he was calling them a bunch of vipers. No, he was saying, no, you're the children. You're the offspring of vipers. Dude was graphic, wasn't he? He wasn't trying to get no members. He wasn't trying to get nobody to join his church. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And what the reason why he said it is what he was saying in that statement was, it wasn't me who warned you. The reason why you're out here is because God warned you. You may have been coming out here to see me, but the one who warned you is God himself. Therefore, he tells them, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. Don't you love it? After I gave you my first version, now it makes sense. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. What did he mean by that? It's like when you're about to chop down a tree, first thing the guys would do is measure your swing and where you're going to hit it. So what you do is you put your axe right where you're going to strike it, and then you come up and strike. So he's telling them, God's already got it lined up. The axe is laid. And so only thing left now is just getting ready to raise up and hit. That's what that phrase means, the axe is laid. I've got it all lined up. That's serious, ain't it? Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit, and what he's talking about here is a lifestyle change that shows you are indeed children of God. He says, it's cut down and thrown into the fire. So the people asked him, saying, what do we need to do? See, because they got the picture. The axe is laid at the root. We all know what that means. So that's why they would answer, go, what we need to do? Tell me now. I should have taken an acting class. Oh, man. Now continue with Luke's version. He said, he answered and said to them, and he provided again a picture of what good fruit looks like. They wanted to know what they needed to do. So he gave them a picture of what good fruit looks like. He said, he who has two tunics, let him give them to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise. Now, he wasn't telling them, or let me finish it before. Then tax collectors also came to be baptized, and he said, and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what is appointed for you. Likewise, the soldiers. And scholars speculate that it was either the temple soldiers, all ranging from maybe even some Roman soldiers, asked him, and what shall we do? And he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. Now, he was not telling them, do these things in order to become children of God. But one should do these things to show that they are children of God. And now you see why all these years later, you end up with these denominational battles, because people will point to this scripture and say, see, there's the works that you must do in order to be saved. But that's not what he was telling them. He told them, put it in the context, fruits of righteousness. So we need to see fruit of righteousness. I'm going to baptize you, but after we do this baptism, we need to see a lifestyle change. And that's why he later said, now the one who's going to baptize you with fire, I can only baptize you with water, but the power you're going to need to actually live this thing out that I'm baptizing you over now, he's coming. Because you'll be trying to do this and you ain't going to really be able to do this. But the one who's going to baptize you with fire so that the baptism that we're doing here today will make sense and you'll be enabled, actually empowered and enabled to do it, he's still to come. He's coming behind me. Come on, bless the Lord today. And Luke picks up the story. Thank you, Lord. Now, as the people were in expectation and all reason in their hearts about John, wow, whether he was the Christ or not, John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water. See, just when is he the one? Then he responds, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Bless the Lord. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. He's going to be the one to distinguish between those who are for real about this thing and those of y'all who just been faking all along. Woo! Bless the Lord today. He's coming with the fire. Wow. John was saying, you know, when I baptize you with water, it's a sign that you're returning to God. But he will baptize you in a way that will actually authorize you and empower you to become a child of God and live like a child of God. The one who is coming is going to distinguish between those who are really God's children and those who are claiming sonship based upon their birthright, or like in today's world, I'm a child of God just because I was born. But I want you to understand the way the world is thinking. Lord, help me to get this. The reason why you are seeing more and more people that are content to live in sin and still claim to be believers is because of that first thought. I am a child of God as a result of being born into this world. That's where they're coming from. Hear me clearly. Pastor Chris is not saying I agree with him, but we need to understand the way people are thinking when we're talking to them at work and at school and in our families, in our own families. We have family members that think this way. They are convinced that the very fact that they have been born into this world, that they are children of God. And so how they live and the choices they make does not ever, it's got nothing to do with eternity and heaven and all of that. They're stuck on this point. I'm born into the world. I forgot which one of the artists said, I was born this way. What's the artist? Their song is Born This Way.
Gaga.
Yeah, Born This Way. And I want you guys to understand something. I'm going to say something that's very, may sound controversial, but hear me out. They are right when they say that. I was born this way. The Bible does not dispute that. The Bible says we were born in sin. Shaped in iniquity. If you want to know what the word iniquity means, it basically means lawlessness. I do whatever I want to do. And it becomes an iniquitous pattern, meaning this is the thing that I always lean toward. This is my preference in life. This is how I choose to live. And this is, and some of that stuff even gets passed down from one generation in the family. We're all alcoholics. We all drink. We all sleep around. We all, you know, or the ones who we all always had a little bit dabble of being gay, a little bit of lesbianism. We all been bisexual. And so they're right. They were born that way because the Bible says they were born that way. The problem is, I done started preaching. The problem is when you say I'm going to stay this way and God must accept me this way. That's the problem, because Jesus said you must be born again. You can't get around that. We can't get around that. He said it. He said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. So you're right. You were born that way. But the word that God is helping us to get across to people in our testimonies, this again, that's another one of those ones where we don't have to try to argue with them and debate with them. Again, tell your story. Yes, tell them how you were born. Yes. The iniquitous pattern that had a grip on your life at one time. Yes. See, I don't have to debate.
That's right.
Just said, I discovered that in order for me to get the stuff broken off of my life, right. I had to be born again. Whoa, bless the Lord. Of course, you may get the backlash of you judging. I'm not judging. The word is judging you now. I ain't doing nothing but telling you what God did for me. Oh, hallelujah. In fact, the world doesn't understand the difference between judgment and conviction. No, you're being convicted. I'm not judging you. The word is convicting you.
Yes.
My life is convicting you.
Yes.
My lifestyle is convicting
yes.
you.
Yes.
My talk is convicting you.
Yes.
That ain't judgment. That's called conviction. You're being shown light. And because you love darkness, you resist the light. Come on. Bless the Lord today. So before God could get, hear this, before God could get even his own people to understand faith, he had to first get them to turn away from their own ways of obtaining right standing with God. Isn't it strange that before Jesus came on the scene, he sends forth a herald, a prophet like John, and he comes forth with a message telling God's own people first. You need to come back to me. Now you can see why they'd be so offended, because they're thinking all this time, we cool. We already cool. And here in our world today, it's the same. We cool, God. We already cool. Ain't we? And we got the nerve to say, no. No, it's not cool. But so today God is calling his own people, but hear me closely, God's calling his own people to come out of New Age beliefs, come out of astrology. I can't tell you how many believers I've seen on Facebook who are daily posting their zodiac and their astrology. Come out.
Yes.
Come out. Yes. You said, Pastor, you starting to get too many rules and regulations. No, I'm trying to get you free now. Because there was a time in my life, I remember in my teenage years, I thought for sure that I was a Virgo because I was born in September and I was reading stuff that's, and it's the only kind of person I can marry. And I'm like, I had the Virgo symbol around my neck and wore it on a chain. And one day, just love how God just gets a hold of your life. He said, your sign is the cross. God messed me up. Yeah. What's your sign? Because we're getting another one of those 70s things, another one of our songs. So what's your sign? In fact, that was one of the pickup lines. Brothers would walk up to sisters and say, hey girl, what's your sign? So it was a big deal in our day. Back in the 70s, what's your sign was a big deal. And so God just, here I am. I'm just in high school, 16 years old, and God just drops this thought on me and says, your sign is the cross. Take it off. And people will tell you, but it's real. This stuff is real, Pastor. If the things they tell you is going to happen, it does happen. Yeah, I'm not saying it's not real. I'm saying it's not of God.
Yes.
You mean to tell me that the only things I'm supposed to be embracing and putting in my life is supposed to only be the things of God? Yes.
Amen.
Because the Bible says whatsoever is not of faith, it's sin. This is not a faith. But why do the predictions come to pass? And why do the things that they say happen come to pass? Because people believe it, they embrace it, and the demons that are working behind the scenes can now manipulate circumstances and situation and cause it to happen just like you read that day. And why in the world would I believe that the stars control my destiny and the alignment of the solar system controls my destiny, but not the Almighty God who created the stars? Why would I believe that controls my life and not the one who spoke these things into existence? It's just like the word of the Lord says, they've got those who worship the created instead of the creator. And that's what we do when we embrace these things like astrology and these New Age beliefs and the prosperity gospel, which I already dealt with last week, that now has millions of believers coming to church for one reason alone. And that's for God to bless me. And we got pro-choice in the church, not just the acts of people who have committed abortion, but pro-choice mentality. What do you mean by pro-choice mentality? I decide what God can bring forth through my life. And if it's going to convenience me, I will exercise my right to choose to abort the will of God. So pro-choice is a mentality in the house of God. And to that, God sends the prophetic word like John and says, repent, turn back to God. Woo, I can't even go through them all. Come on, bless the Lord today. The sexual perversions, the narcissism, the me focus, the universalism, the belief that we're all already saved, the radical inclusion gospel, and the demonized entertainment, the unholy alliances, the denominational dogma, and plain old human pride. God is saying, Turn back to me. Come on, bless the Lord today. Thank you, Lord. I'm trying to finish, but God Almighty. Thank you, Lord. I'll stop there. We'll finish this up next week, next time. Bless the Lord. Can you hear the word of the Lord today? And even now, in the places in our own hearts and in our own lives, that's what he's calling us, Urban Life. Saying, come on, turn back to me. Really put all of your hope and faith and trust in me. That's what he's calling us back to. Every dream, every hope. Yes, Lord. I was talking to my younger brother last night. He said, Chris, you know what? The Lord is telling me that what he's developing in me is this, because he was an athlete. He played basketball. He ran track. And he said, the Lord's getting me back to my killer instinct. He said, because athletes have to have that, where no matter what nobody else thinks, you don't care about what commentators got to say, critics got to say, you got a game to win. So you just, you do what it takes to win. He said, Michael Jordan had that. Kobe Bryant has that. LeBron James has that. It's not just their talent and their skill, but it's that next level that looks at the whole team and says, we are not going to lose this game today. Right. He said, and God is getting me back to that. He said, part of the reason why I realized that there's been fear, he said, because of all of the prayers that I prayed and it wasn't answered the way I thought it was. So you just kind of get to the point where you really don't believe God's going to even answer your prayer. You really just don't believe things are really going to turn around. Nothing's really going to change. So, of course, as I always do, I just start confessing even my areas, because I love this, because me and my younger brother, we do this. The word of the Lord says, confess your faults one to another that you may be healed. So we do that. So I told him about rehearse the things that have happened to us here in Harrisburg, losing our home and how difficult it is to keep believing God. And like, 10 years later, we still ain't got 20 people, things like, what is the point? You just feel like that. God, what are you really doing? And so we both kind of ended up in this place of having to do just what he didn't know I was going to be talking about this today, where you just repent and say, Lord, forgive me, help my unbelief. See, because if we're going to see change, then, okay, God, get to that thing. Yes. And it may not just be one issue, but Lord, okay, but you can start off with one. If it's unbelief, if it's fear, unforgiveness, reason why I'm saying this is because today we need to make an intentional decision, yes, about what we are repenting of. Yes. So that the word that is coming to us just prior to launch, God is able to really deal with us, because we're about to step into something, y'all, as we start telling our testimony, handing books to people. This is the real frontline warfare. The frontline warfare is not being on TBN preaching on a TV camera. Come on, Charlie. Oh, no, that's not the real. The real front line is when you got to go to work tomorrow, all of us, and deal with these people. Deal with coworkers and bosses and even people working under us. So you got dealing with the children and parents and friends and family. And when all of us, when you make that decision to step out there and really surrender your heart to the Lord and allow him to use you, then believe me, there is tremendous opposition. And whatever is the weak point, the weakest part of the chain of your life, the enemy of your soul goes after that. And what keeps him from being able to go after that is when we take that and say, okay, Lord, I give this to you. My weakest point, I confess it. I confess it, Lord. In fact, we can go ahead and pray now. Lord, I really struggle to believe you. Just be real. Lord, I really struggle to trust you. And he knows why, but go ahead and tell him why. Lord, because the last time I felt like I was trusting you, these people stabbed me in the back. This person totally let me down. Lord, the last time I was really giving myself wholly to the ministry, God, these pastors, these leaders, Lord, they cut my legs out from underneath me. I remember once I prayed for a woman publicly in our church. She was in the hospital dying, and my pastor rushed to the hospital and told me to lead the congregation in prayer. And I led everybody in prayer, and into the prayer we start celebrating and praising God. There's been a release. And we all left the service and everything and got home, and she had died. And I said, I ain't never praying for nobody publicly again. Anybody know what I'm talking about?
Yes,
when you put your word out there and your name is out there and you said things, God showed me this, and then God didn't feel like God didn't come through, or what happened? And so I feel like for the launch that God wants to give us, not only as a church family corporately, but individually in our homes and in our families, he wants to get at that thing, that disappointment, that hurt, that thing that still has never been resolved, that big question mark that's still there, and confess it to him. For some of you, you're hurt about it. For some of you, you're angry about it. Be honest with God. God, I'm mad at you. I can talk to God like that. Yes, he already knows anyway. God, I'm mad at you. I'm disappointed. Be for real with him. God, I don't even know what to think, Lord. I'm stuck. Some of you don't even have an emotion or a word to put on that question mark. Lord, I'm just stuck. I just can't seem to get past this. But I confess it to you. I give it to you. Because, Lord, we want fruits of righteousness. We want fruits of repentance. I don't want to fall back into the same old pattern of unbelief. I want to trust you. I don't want to have to turn to the zodiac for a word. I don't want to have to turn to an individual for comfort. Lord, I want to know that when I turn to your word, when I get down on my knees and pray, that I can trust you wholeheartedly. That's where I am. Come on, be for real with him. Lord, that's where I am. And Lord, I thank you for meeting us right there. For meeting us right there. Bless your name, Lord. You are faithful. You are indeed faithful to meet us. Lord, we receive a word. Some of you are like John. You're in the wilderness, and this is your day. The word of the Lord coming to you in the wilderness. This is your word today. The word of God is going to come to you in your wilderness, in this place. Yes, Lord. And you will come out of it with a mission. You will come out with a purpose, just like John did. You will come out with a word from God about your life and about his intentions. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Did you know that there are certain things that have happened in your life and it wasn't God's plan either? Bible says it's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But some have perished, which means God knows what it's like to not have your desire to be met. It wasn't his will, but because of choice, there are people who are in eternity away from God. So when the Bible says we don't have a high priest who can't be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was at all points tempted just like we are, he means that. He knows exactly how it feels. So I think I hear that as a revelation for somebody right now, just to realize there are things that have happened to you and it wasn't God's plan either. Somebody's choice affected your life. Somebody else's decision caused a tidal wave, a tsunami to hit your life. And it was not God's plan. Yes, Lord God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So Lord, just tell him, Lord, I see it now. I see it now. It was the enemy. My wife talked about it in last week's message. It was the enemy. The enemy sold that. The enemy sold that tear. The enemy sold that weed. It didn't come from you, God. Yes, Lord. And the word of the Lord promises that in the time of harvest, God sends forth his angels to distinguish between the wheat and the tares. Today is a time of harvest for you. God's distinguishing between the weeds and the wheat. He's making the distinction. Just let him right now. All throughout this week, he's going to take you back through different incidents and things that have happened in your life and in your home with your family. He's going to show you the difference between something that was a seed sown by the enemy versus the things that were actually sown by God himself. I know I have. There have been some things I've embraced, and it was a weed, but it looked so much like the word of God because they looked the same. I've started down paths that was nowhere near what God wanted. I built on foundations that was not the foundation of Jesus, and God let it crumble and fall. Why? Because he said that's what was going on. I have built on sand and not on rock. Thank you, Lord. So come on, thank the Lord right now for making the distinction. Thank you, Lord, for showing me the distinction. Yes, Lord, I trust you.